So let's do this. Good morning. Okay. I'm going to start off with the gates of trust. Today is, we're continuing a beautiful topic we started on Friday, which is why man must exert himself to obtain a livelihood. If we've learned the doctrine of blind trust is such that our indiscriminate trust in God is itself what elicits God's indiscriminate blessing upon us. If this is based upon the premise that God is almighty, can do whatever he wants, God is all kind, and God is just, based upon this premise, which is the foundation of our faith, the obvious question is, why would we even need to work? It's almost like getting a job is utterly useless. Making an investment is almost in violation of your trust in God. Perhaps it might be that when you go get a job, when you try to make a living, you're actually exhibiting your lack of trust in God, and maybe that's offensive to our Creator. This is the point with which we're starting today. At which point I'd like to welcome Marty and Vorachana. Good morning to both of you. And the Dubanskis as well on YouTube and Deborah Goodman. Boker Tov, everybody. So if you have the book, The Gates of Trust and the Duties of the Heart, we're on page 385. If you don't have the book, then just follow along. We'll manage. The concept which we're introducing now is the concept of ishtadlus. Ishtadlus is a beautiful Hebrew word. Hishtadlut. I'm going to spell that for you in English. Hishtadlus. Hishtadlus. Hishtadlus means making an effort. It's based upon the premise that even though God is almighty and God is powerful, all-powerful, nevertheless, God still wants us to have the ability to have freedom of choice. And for that reason, God wants to remain inconspicuous. He wants us to make it look like the blessing came from elsewhere, not from him, so that we would still have freedom of choice. A good example would be the Six-Day War, with very little prospect of overcoming the mighty Arab enemy during the Six-Day War. They were just utterly overwhelming in firepower and in numbers. It was an open miracle. However, the fact that we used our own hishtadlus, the fact that we used our own effort to win that war, obviously, how was that done? Through the IDF soldiers. There are many people in Israel that say it was not a miracle, it was the bravery of the IDF soldiers exclusively that brought along that miracle. Now, not to minimize the bravery of the soldiers. I love the soldiers. Not to minimize the bravery of the soldiers, but someone who says that it was only the soldiers that brought about the Six-Day War victory would be ignoring the hand of God in that miracle. Which shows you that you've got this ability to ability to really get lost in the debate over here about whether it came from God or whether it came from the soldiers. Does my money come from God, or does it come from my employer, or does it come from my investments? That's the big question here, and that's what we're going to study today in the Gate 185. If you got the book, let's go straight into it. Why man must exert himself to obtain a livelihood. The reason the Creator obliges man to exert himself and search for the means of obtaining a livelihood and other necessities is twofold. First, since divine wisdom demands the trial of the soul with service of God or rebellion against him, God tries the soul with what will reveal its choice in the matter, namely with the need and want for that which is external to it, like food, drink, clothing, shelter, and sexual relations. He commanded human beings to seek and obtain these requirements through the available means in specific ways and at certain times. When the Creator decrees a man should attain them, the man realizes and attains through ample means which are provided him. When the Creator does not decree that he should attain of them, he does not attain, and the means are withheld from him. His service or sin is demonstrated through his intent on and his choice of one to the exclusion of the other. And this then determines reward or punishment, even if he does not carry it out, indeed. So the way that he explains it here, the gates of trust, this is Rabbeinu Bachaye, 10th century scholar. He explains it by saying that God is testing us. Why we have to work hard to make a living is because God wants to see who is worthy of reward and who of punishment. He wants to separate the mice from the men. Where do your allegiances lie? So the fact that your money comes from God is lovely. But the fact that it has to come through your employer is going to be a tremendous test of your faith. Case in point, for example, if your employer tells you to do something which violates your relationship with God, which one overrides the other? Does your relationship with God override that with your employer, or does your relationship with your employer override that with God? The answer to that question will obviously be the indicator of which relationship is prime and which relationship is secondary. If you have courage to speak truth to power, perceived power, by telling your boss, I'm really sorry, but I cannot violate my religious beliefs. I have to do what I have to do for my God, and I will not work on Shabbos. I will not eat in a non-kosher restaurant. I will not violate my religious practice. Then God automatically realizes, oh, here's a guy that's loyal. Yet we all know that there are a lot of people out there that would sell their soul for their employer, for their perceived source of their livelihood. And that would be the indicator through their hishtadlus of where their loyalties lie. Remember, hishtadlus basically would translate as effort. What is your relationship with your effort? So when you're eating dinner, I think I used this example last week. When you're eating dinner, you have a fork that puts the steak into your mouth, the fork and the knife. Who do you give thanks to? Do you give the thanks to the fork and the knife, which would be utterly absurd? Or do you give the thanks to your spouse who cooked the food for you? I think it would be deep to your spouse if you thanked the fork and knife and ignored their presence. Same thing, our employer and our real estate investments and our any other investments or source of livelihood comes from God. It's just that it comes through the medium of your job, just like the steak comes to your mouth through the medium of the fork and the knife. As long as you have the wisdom to recognize the difference between a tool and the origin, you're okay. But if you confuse the two, that's where you're being tested. And it's interesting because we learned a few weeks ago that the Alter Rebbe brought up this point in Tanya, that whether we're myopic or broad-minded, whether we're short-sighted or far-sighted, is actually the greatest test for which man was placed upon this earth. Whether or not we're able to see the bigger picture, or we get lost in the details in front of our eyes, that is actually the main reason. That is the main reason that God put us in this world. For us to be able to overcome and prove ourselves in this specific test. And that's a fascinating concept. Just the awareness that you've learned, that you've come to realize that I am being tested at this moment. If somebody tells you, somebody comes over to you and he asks you to do something illegal. I don't know, maybe they ask you to evade paying taxes. You know, maybe they want to pay you in your store in cash so you don't report the sale to the IRS. But then they say to you, by the way, I'm an IRS agent. Nobody in their right mind would ever actually, you know, violate the law when they know that they're being watched. That's what the Torah is telling us here right now. That's what the Rabbeinu Bachaye, the Gates of Trust, is telling us. He's sort of letting the ape out of the bag, which is an Afrikaans expression, the op eti mochalot, To let the ape out of the bag means like let the secret out. There's another way to say that in English, I'm sure. To let the cat out of the bag. He's letting the cat out of the bag. He's saying, listen, guys, this is a test. God is testing you to see if your loyalties lie with him, if you realize that the blessing comes from God, or if you're going to worship the fork and the knife. And that's the big question, which we're all challenged with. Let's try to make sure we can ace this test. Marty says our JLI course showed all the miracles of the Six-Day War. There was some course, Marty, we did maybe 4 or 5 years ago, which was just going through the details of the Six-Day War. I think the whole course was about the Six-Day War. It was quite extraordinary. I'd like to welcome Adrian also to our YouTube viewership. Nice to see you there, Adrian. Great. So I'm going to go further. So that was one reason why it's important, why God wants us specifically to make an effort to do our hishtadlus in procuring our livelihood or any blessing really that we need from God. And the classic example in Talmud is of the farmer who believes in God for his blessing, but yet he goes out and he plants the seeds in the field. So does the planting of the seed in the field violate his trust in the exclusive power of God? Does this show that he also believes that the earth has the power to provide or abstain from providing his livelihood? The answer is no. Maimin b'chaye yoylamim v'zereya. He believes in the life of the world and Hashem, and he plants, knowing that God wants him to use this as the vehicle for his blessing. Good morning, Graciela, and welcome to our class. Second, at the bottom of page 385, the second reason why hishtadlus is necessary, why effort is necessary to procure our blessings, even though they all exclusively originate from God. Why is it necessary to use the medium of the job, the health? Why do you have to go to a doctor for healing? Why do you need to go to a lawyer for your for your salvation? Seeking. Second, if a man did not have to trouble and busy himself in seeking means of obtaining his livelihood, he would rebel and chase after what is forbidden and would pay no attention to what he owes for his goodness to him. As it says, they have lyre and harp, timbrel and flute and wine at their feasts, and they do not notice God's work. They do not see his handiwork. That quote is from Isaiah 5. Yeshua grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, thick and gross. He forsook God who made him. Another quote from Dvarim, the last book of the Torah. And our masters of blessed memory said, excellent is the study of Torah together with a worldly occupation, for labor at both puts sin out of mind. And all of Torah without work will in the end be neglected and occasion sin. Ethics of the Fathers, Pirkei Avot, chapter 2. How much more so is this true of one who has no share in either, who concentrates on neither of these pursuits? So this is a very interesting reason that God makes us do hishtadlus, because if we were busy all day long doing nothing because we relied exclusively upon God, you're probably going to descend into sin. And that's a fascinating concept. You know, in the case of Joseph, there he was. He was he was being sold by his brothers as a slave. Such a sad, tragic, such a pathetic moment in history. Here he is, his brothers are trying to kill him, and they kind of compromised and decided instead of killing him, they're going to sell him as a slave. In the meanwhile, they threw him into a pit. And the Torah makes sure to tell us, V'aborek, the pit was empty. Ein bo mayim, and had no water. Now that sounds like a redundancy. If the pit was empty, then obviously it had no water. Why would the Torah need to tell me it was empty and it had no water? Why don't you tell me that it had nothing else in there? I mean, there's a long list of things that might have been in there that you might want to preclude. Why would the Torah need to say both? And here there's a fascinating concept in Hasidic thought, which is that the Torah is teaching us a powerful concept that there is no such thing as a vacuum in our world, in our universe. God absolutely can relate to a vacuum. If you remember, the world has created something from nothing, ex nihilo, when nothing was turned into something, the vacuum was turned into something. But in the case of us human beings, we who occupy time and space, we who exist within a framework of defined limitations and definitions, for us, we cannot relate to a vacuum. If the pit was empty, it could not have been truly empty. There must have been something in there. And that's how the Torah tells us it was empty and there was no water in it. But snakes and scorpions, those were inside of it. There's no such thing as a vacuum. Where there is no light, there is darkness. Where there is no positive energy, there is negative energy. Where there is no good, there is evil. And that's what he's telling us over here, the gates of trust, by telling us this point that God requires us to exhibit tishtadlus, to actually make an effort to be busy with making a living to earn our sustenance, running to the doctor to find our health, running to the lawyer to solve our problems, engaging in politics in order to arrange our political or impose our political ideologies. The reason that is necessary, because if you would solely rely on God, if you'd sit at home staring at the walls all day, you will quickly descend into sin, into avarice, into gluttony, and you will quickly start to forget the presence of God. Now, that's a very powerful concept. I wonder how you feel about it. Good morning, Stu. I wonder how you feel about it. If that's something you can relate to, good morning, Bob, or Bob as well on YouTube. I wonder how you feel about this concept. You know, especially during the quarantine, do you feel that maybe because you're doing a lot less than you ordinarily would be doing, do you find yourself slipping into sin, slipping into selfish or negative character traits? Since in question, which I'd love to hear your thoughts on. And that's why it's been very important to me from the very first day of this quarantine. You know, I think we announced our show lockdown on a Sunday night. By Monday morning, we were already here on Facebook before we even started the YouTube live. We were already here on Facebook because it was very important to me that whilst we were not doing regular shul studies, so shul operation, we should be doing enhanced activities online so that we would be able to, you know, to counterbalance the darkness, the void, the vacuum, which is being created by the lack of Torah study. That's been created by the lack of attendance at shul. So Marty says, you realize that you have closed captions of your class. The words are pretty messed up and distracting. I have no idea what you thought about, Marty. If you could let Ashley know about that, that would be great. But I have no idea what you're talking about on the technical side of things. So if you could just let Ashley know, send her an email to office@jewishgardens.com, and I'm sure she'll be able to look into it and see what she can come up with. Okay, good. So let's go further. And that's two reasons we've explained in today's study of the Gates of Trust. Again, if you've just tuned in, we're studying here this 10th century work. It's actually called Duties of the Heart, a absolute all-time Jewish classic in the section Gates of Trust, which is our approach to combating fear and anxiety and replacing it with faith and hope. It is out of his mercy for man that the Creator may be exalted, preoccupies him with the affairs of this world and the hereafter, so that all his life he be absorbed in them and not seek what he does not need and cannot grasp with his intellect. E.g., the matters of the beginning and the end. As the wise one said, he has also set the world in their hearts, for man will never fathom the work that God has made from beginning to end, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So basically, God has kept us occupied. He's kept us busy. Why is he keeping us busy? So that we won't plumb the depths of things that we will never be able to understand. You know, the very first letter in the Torah is a bet. I'll show it to you quickly. The Torah starts with the word Bereshit. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Here's that letter, the letter bet. Now, the bet is a letter. Remember, in Hebrew, we read from right to left. So when you look at this letter, it's open towards the left, right? Towards the left, moving forward in the direction of Hebrew. So it's moving forward, but the place of origin is blocked off. There's a blockage. So it's closed above, it's closed below, and it's closed in the back. It's only open forward. As if to hint to us, God is telling us, and the Torah tells us, that God is hinting to us here, that God has denied us the access of being able to fathom what came prior to the creation of the universe. It's something which we will never be able to understand. We've been denied access to the ability to fathom that. Just like, you know, the Big Bang and the various theories of the creation of the world or evolution, the scientific theories of evolution, aren't able to go beyond the Big Bang point. They can't ever understand what came before that point. And the reason is because it's the bet shape. It's blocked off. If we had nothing else to do, we would plumb the depths of things that we would never be able to truly understand, and we'd probably find ourselves turned away from the path of truth and the path of Hashem. And that's why Hashem wants to keep us busy doing things that are productive so that we won't be able to fall astray. Good morning, Shelly. Welcome to our class. Mickey, you can turn that off, Marty, by going into the settings. Okay, there you go. Mickey, the hidden good of the quarantine is that you have significantly more people daily than we had on our weekdays listening to your classes other than the JLI, which is absolutely, absolutely true and really a blessing and a pleasure. And I want to thank each and every one of you for joining me here this morning as we study together. So it's really a pleasure to study together with you. Let's do one more piece of here as we finish the gates of trust. If, however, a person gives priority to the service of God and resolves to fear him, trust in him in all of his interests, religious and secular, turns away from the despicable things and aspires to good qualities, if he does not rebel when in comfort nor inclined toward leisure, is not swayed by his baser instinct nor seduced by the enchanting things of the world, then he will be relieved of the burden of seeking and searching for a livelihood. This is fascinating stuff, guys. I'm going to share this with you right now. Since the two reasons for obliging him to do so that have been mentioned, the trial and rebellion in the midst of prosperity will have become inapplicable to him. Oh, so much to talk about over here. His livelihood will come to him without trouble or weariness to the extent of his needs and requirements. As it is written, God will not let the righteous go hungry. So there's two very, very powerful points that just came up over here. Two very powerful points. He said over here, if you, however, are able to circumvent both of these reasons for hishtadlus, for the need for us to be engaged in an effort. Number one is trial, but God is testing us for reward or punishment. Number two, to avoid us from falling into rebellion in the midst of prosperity. If you can avoid, if you can assure that you won't, that that's not going to happen, then God will bless you without the need to having work hard, without the need to having of having to work too hard. Indeed, it's explicit in Ethics of the Fathers, which says, whoever accepts upon himself the yoke of heaven has the yoke of making a living removed from himself. And whoever removes from himself the burden of Torah, the burden of heaven, has the yoke of making a living placed upon him. Sounds out of this world, but let me explain how this concept works. God needs us to be working. He needs us to be stressed out about something all the time. There is no such thing as a person who is stress-free. Have you ever met such a person? I'm curious to know if you've ever met a person that has no stresses whatsoever. I'm very curious to know how you feel about this. If you could post a comment on that. Why it is, or if it is that there's such a person that has no stresses, but the way I'm explaining it right now is that God requires that every single one of us will be stressed out about something. Again, look at those words closely in Ethics of the Fathers. He who accepts upon himself the yoke or the burden of Torah has the burden of making a living removed from him, and he who abandons the burden of Torah has the burden of making a living placed upon him. Really, God wants us to be stressed out with a burden. Why? Because he wants us to be humble. He wants to break our avarice. He wants to break our gluttony. He wants to break our ego. He wants us to be experiencing humility. The way to do that is by tzaris, by having problems. Now you are able to decide which kind of tzaris, which kind of problems you want placed upon yourself. You can pick. Do you want problems placed upon you by the stresses of paying your bills? Or do you want the stresses of trying to understand and struggle with Torah study and clarifying the law of the Torah? If you're serious about accepting the burden of Torah, then from heaven, you don't need another burden. They take it away from you. They work out a way to give you money. Without the hishtadlus, without the effort, and vice versa. You know, you'll see, and maybe, not that I've really seen shtisel, but I believe that shtisel is based in a culture in Jerusalem where people are studying in Kollel all day long. They're studying Torah all day long, married men with many kids. They're studying Torah all day long. They don't work. And they somehow get a stipend, I'm not sure from where, from private donors, maybe from the yeshiva, maybe from the government. I'm not sure exactly how it works. But they get a stipend. Now, these guys are by no stretch of the imagination living a life of avarice. they're not living a life of luxury. They're living a very, very, very basic existence. But for them, they're happy because they don't need to be driving a Rolls Royce. They don't need to be taking 7 vacations a year. To them, life is about Torah study. It's about living that lifestyle, and they're happy. So that's the first fundamental principle that we're introducing here, is this concept of God wanting us to be engaged in struggle at all times in our lives, always. There's no such thing as retirement. You know, when the Rebbe was approached by, I think it was CNN, somebody approached the Rebbe when he turned 70, and they asked the Rebbe, some reporter from somewhere, he asked the Rebbe if he's going to retire. What is the Rebbe's retirement plans when he turned 70? The Rebbe laughed it off and he said, for my 70th birthday, I'm going to be asking a present from my Hasidim that they should open 70 new Chabad houses this year. In other words, we're going to increase our effort. We're going to work extra hard. So if your entire life is busy with teaching Torah and spreading Torah and doing mitzvahs, then you won't have to struggle to make a living. What are you busy with? What are you engaged with? And a great example of this, I just want to share with you before I go to the comments. I see Robin Weiss has joined us. But before I go to the comments, there's one example I want to share with you. It's from King David. So King David writes in the famous Psalm 23, a very, very beautiful psalm. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they will comfort me. Here, he says like this, you will prepare a table for me before my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup is full. It sounds like he's in a good place, right? But then he says, only goodness and kindness shall chase after me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for many long years. That's kind of interesting. What do you mean only goodness and kindness shall chase after me? Why would goodness and kindness have to chase after me? I mean, goodness and kindness don't really chase. Why would it have to be like a stressful situation, a verb which indicates some degree of tension? Why would there need to be any tension over here? And King David is teaching us the same truth, that even when God blesses me with tranquility, there still has to be a sense of stress within the positive growth. Even if you're studying Torah all day and you're not worried about any financial problems, you need to be preoccupied with some problem, with something that you've got to fix. Because that way you'll know that you're not infallible, that you'll know that you are fallible, you'll know that you're not perfect, that you need to resort to Hashem to solve your struggles. And that will teach you a lesson in humility and make sure that you don't fall into rebellion through the midst of prosperity. Let's go to the comments over here. So Rob, why does the Torah begin with a bet and not an aleph? I thought I answered that question earlier, where I said that the bet holds the code as to how mankind will never be able to plumb the depths of his own origin. We'll never be able to understand how we came from what happened before we were created, because the bet is locked up. The Aleph actually is the first letter of the Ten Commandments. The Bet is the letter with which the Torah was chosen to begin. There's a whole medrash about it, but not for now. Okay, so Robin, good morning from Atlanta. Marty, I have it turned off in the settings and it still shows up. Okay, Adam, tax and stress. I'm actually getting close to 100% stress-free after switching to an overwhelmingly vegan diet lately, not going to lie. So Adam is telling me that you have a zero stress because you're not eating meat? Seriously? Adam, come on. You don't have any financial stress. You don't have any anxiety about the pandemic. I mean, really? Adam, seriously? Michael Brook from Boynton, good morning. Henny from the Western Palm Beach Gardens neighborhoods. Mickey, put the cards up. Okay, Mickey's giving guidance of you. And Yoni Herman from South Africa, back with us. Shalom, Yoni. Okay, comments on YouTube, guys, are pretty quiet. There's no comments on YouTube. We just got our silent viewership over there. So would love to hear your thoughts and comments on this. I would just like to conclude this part of the study with one more insight, and that is like this. What would you prefer? We've learned today that God is constantly testing us. God is constantly testing us. Everything that we do, God wants to ascertain our mettle, right? And the fact that you know that you're being tested all the time is actually a very encouraging concept for you to be able to realize that you are being tested at this moment. So God is testing us every time, at every moment. Now, the Torah speaks about the test of poverty. Now, we know that poverty is a very big test. Will you be able to maintain your faith through the struggles and trials and tribulations of poverty? But we also realize that wealth is also a test. And that's something which comes out of what we just learned today. Wealth is also a test. You are being spiritually tested when you're experiencing wealth. And that it's actually a far more difficult test to experience wealth than it is to experience poverty. You know how the saying goes, the recessions cause the shuls to fill up? Well, I don't know what happens during the quarantine, but normally during a recession, you know, a shul fills up because people are run into poverty and they realize that they're sent into a state of humility. And there they have to find a way to patch up the relationship with God. But when it comes to wealth, wealth is a far greater test because it's far more difficult to realize the source of your blessing when you feel that you are the source of your blessing. You can become much more spiritually insensitive when you're experiencing wealth. And that's something which comes out of this is just the awareness that when you're experiencing wealth, you are being tested. And as long as we're aware that the wealth, the affluence that you're experiencing is a test from God, which is far more challenging than the test of poverty, I want to encourage you to be aware of that, to be cognizant, to be conscious of the fact that you're being tested and that the whole point of this test is to make sure that you are able to experience humility, that you realize that you are not the genius that caused the blessing to come to you, but the origin of your blessing comes from God, and that you might be spending your entire life paying tribute to an investor or a client or an investment or some business idea that you came up with, which really is nothing more than just the medium, nothing more than just the tool of the blessing. And you might potentially be causing tremendous insult to God, who is the origin of your blessing, as much as you would be insulting your wife when you completely ignore her for cooking your dinner and you show gratitude only to the fork and the knife. So just be aware and conscious of the fact that God wants us to work hard for two reasons. Number one, because he's testing us. And number two, because he doesn't want us to fall into rebellion through an abundance. So that we can just at least be conscious that when we have an abundance, we might be falling into that problem. We might be falling into that issue and make sure that that doesn't happen. Let's take a look at the comments here. So Adam, who's sharing this video. Thank you, Adam. Yeah, seriously, I think so much of stress is internal, physical, and people just look for an outlet for it. There's always something to worry about if you want to find something. So look, so Adam, I mean, I don't begrudge you from being stress-free, and that's a wonderful thing. I think it's great and an admirable aspiration to work towards. But I want to share with you the wisdom from the Gates of Trust, the wisdom from the Mishnah, which is that there is no such thing as a stress-free reality. And I'd like to encourage you to take advantage of your low stress zone right now to engage in filling your anxiety or stress with positive anxieties, you know, about how to enhance your relationships with Hashem, how to enhance your relationship for the people that you love, how to make sure that you have some sort of anxiety in your life in a positive way before, God forbid, some negative anxiety finds its way towards you. Because again, the Torah tells us you cannot live anxiety free. You have to have some sort of a stress in your life. And if you make that stress a Torah stress, good for you. Then you won't need to have any other stress. But if you choose to remove from yourself, to abandon the stress of Torah, then you will have to be filled up with some sort of other stress. So I hope that you stay stress free, but let's keep it a very, very positive stress as opposed to a negative stress. Mickey, the most Hashem trusting person I've ever known, Rabbi Rothenberg, still fretted and stressed over how to make sure the boys in the yeshiva straight, and that there were funds around the yeshiva. So there you go, Mickey, great example. Adam, sadly with coronavirus and people's fitness to some extent, we are seeing a lot of that. And as unspiritual as it may be, what people have been eating through the years and how much exercise they've gotten seems to be a factor. My non-observant parents who eat healthy, quite simply probably in a lot better position than a lot more observant people their age, say Brooklyn. But how much did the carrying around of that stress change what he had to do day to day? Couldn't he have done this personal to-do list each day the same way without the stress? Adam, I don't think so. I don't think that you can just compartmentalize your stress away like that. Maybe you can, you know what? Maybe you're very elevated consciousness. Maybe you can do that and good for you. But the general rule that we're learning over here is that God does not want us to have an empty head. He doesn't want us to have a completely open and free schedule, because that will allow for negative energy to enter into our lives. And God wants to make sure that that doesn't happen. So by keeping us busy, God is able to ensure